I'm going to help you. This is the smallest book in the New Testament, the book of Philemon. Philemon. It's the last one right before Hebrews. If you can find Hebrews, which is a big rascal, you can find this little one of Philemon. Today's message I call Letter to My Friend Philemon. And some interesting things about this little letter, it is a personal letter of Paul to a friend and the church that he was a part of. It's the shortest of Paul's letters. It's only 335 words in Greek. And it's about a specific subject. It's about a runaway slave. What an unusual situation. Now, to give us some context, as I've told you before, slavery was very prevalent in the Roman Empire. Some scholars say there were 60 million some odd slaves. I've read that there might have been as many as 83 million slaves when Paul was alive. And to give you some comparison, there were never more than 5 million slaves in America at any one time. So you can see the difference. It was a society that was built on slavery. And it was a different kind of slavery because it wasn't a particular race. It was anybody the Romans conquered. Anybody the Roman army conquered, they could enslave, and they did. And slaves did all kinds of work in the Roman Empire. You had the people who did the farming, but you also had educated slaves. You had slaves who were doctors, slaves who were engineers. There might even be a slave who was a lawyer. They were educated. In fact, if a person was sold as a slave as a farm worker, they might reach a price of 500 denarii. That's an average day's wage, a denarius. But if someone was an educated slave, they might be sold for 50,000 denarii. You get the difference. It was a very prevalent situation. And the fact is, in the Roman Empire in those days, slaves were usually better off than poor freemen. Because the poor freemen had to find work in order to eat, the slaves were always provided with clothing and food and housing. Sometimes they could save up and buy their freedom. In fact, it was not uncommon for a person to be in slavery for no more than 10 years. And then they were able to purchase their freedom. Now, none of that excuses the practice of slavery. In fact, Christianity, as I said last week, Christianity is the force that eventually drove slavery out of the world, mostly out of the world. There's still some of it going on today. But it does give a historical context. And the remarkable story here in this little book is what happened to this particular runaway slave. His name was Onesimus. And Onesimus had worked for Philemon. Philemon was a person who was a wealthy guy in Colossae. We just finished studying the book of Colossians. And Philemon was one of the elders in that church of Colossae. One of the people. In fact, the church met at his house. Most churches in that day and age met in homes. As I mentioned last week, church buildings didn't start until the Roman Empire changed their law. When Constantine decided to become a Christian, at least in name, and declared Christianity the legal religion of Rome, that's when church buildings began to be built. Prior to that, people met in homes. Sometimes they rented a theater or rented some place that they could meet together. But there weren't any church buildings. There was nothing like this. And Philemon was a wealthy guy who had a house, and the church in Colossae met in his house. But he had a slave, a household servant named Onesimus, and Onesimus ran away. And when Onesimus ran away, he stole some money from Philemon in the process of doing it. And Onesimus used that money to travel all the way across the Mediterranean to the city of Rome. And I'm sure he meant to kind of merge in with all the thousands and thousands of people in the city of Rome. Rome had a third of its population as slaves, and so his idea, I'm sure, was to get lost in the crowd. But somehow, by the providence of God, this runaway slave from Colossae found the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, who was at that time under house arrest in a spot where he couldn't leave. And somehow, God brought those men together in such a way that Onesimus got saved. He became a Christian. And when he became a Christian, he stayed there with Paul. And I'm sure for some months, he served the Apostle Paul as an assistant. And Paul had a deep affection for this young man. But Paul knew that it was not proper for this young man to stay as a runaway slave. He had to be reconciled to his former master. And so, when Paul sends this letter of Colossians that we just studied, he also writes a letter on behalf of Onesimus and sends it to his friend Philemon. And Tychicus, the guy we talked about last week, would carry that letter and would accompany Onesimus as they travel from Rome back to Colossae. Tychicus giving the letter of Colossians that we just studied and this letter of Philemon. And so, Paul writes in this letter. Let's begin with this letter. I call Paul Speaks with Courtesy, verses 1 through 3. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul begins by saying he's a prisoner. In almost every other letter, he would say, Paul, an apostle. I have authority to speak. I'm an apostle. You ought to listen to me. I'm an apostle. That's not how he presents himself here. Again, he's writing to a friend, someone he met in the city of Ephesus. And he's writing saying, look, I'm in a humble situation, just as this man I'm sending back to you is in a humble situation. I'm a prisoner for Christ Jesus. And Paul would see that he was a prisoner of Christ. He was a prisoner of the Roman Empire as far as they were concerned, but in his mind he knew, no, I'm a prisoner of Christ. I'm going where he tells me to go. Amen. I'm going where he puts me. And he's a prisoner there under the sovereignty of God. And he writes to his friend and his friend's wife, to Philemon and to Apphia, that couple that had the house church there in Colossae. And he writes to Archippus, who may be their son, but was also a pastor in that church. You might remember that in the letter we studied last week of Colossians, that Paul had a word for Archippus. And let's look that word up. It's in Colossians chapter 4, verse 17, something we looked at last week. And I say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. Archippus, keep going. Keep ministering. Do what God's called you to do, no matter what the consequences are. Reminds me of what Charles Stanley would say. It's his favorite saying. He'd say, obey God and leave the consequences to Him. And Paul is writing as a prisoner, chained by the wrist to a Roman guard, and saying, Archippus, no matter what happens, you fulfill your ministry just like I'm fulfilling mine. Leave the consequences to God. And so, Paul's writing here in this little letter to Philemon, to Apphia, to Archippus, and to the people in that little church. And he had probably met Philemon and his wife and that family in Ephesus when Paul ministered for 3 years in Ephesus. Because you might remember that Ephesus, Colossae, Hierapolis, and Laodicea, those four cities are near each other. They're not far away. And so Paul had met this family and had won them to the Lord. And interestingly enough, Onesimus was working for a Christian family, but Onesimus didn't become a Christian until he ran into the Apostle Paul in the city of Rome. Boy, it's weird how God works, isn't it? Well, now they operate a house church. And Paul says, grace to you. And that's the power to live the Christian life. We are saved by grace, and we live saved by grace. That's the only way we can live, is by the grace of God. Paul says, grace to you, the grace to live out the Christian life, and peace, which is the result of that grace, peace with God and peace with each other. So, Paul speaks with courtesy, and then he moves on, and Paul speaks with commendation, verses 4 through 7. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and because of the faith you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. He begins by saying, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. It's very similar to what he said to the Philippians when he wrote in Philippians 1:3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. What a beautiful tribute. Wouldn't you like for someone to say, every time I think of you, I thank God? Every time I think of you, I thank God that I know you. That you've been such a blessing to my life. You've been such a friend. You've been such an encouragement. Every time I think of you, I thank God that I know you. What a beautiful tribute. And Paul says to Philemon, he says, I've heard about your love and your faith. Epaphras told me. Remember we talked about when we studied Colossians that Epaphras had come from Colossae, had given a report to Paul about what was happening there. And Epaphras told Paul all about the church that was meeting in that house and about Philemon and his wife, Apphia, who had used their house to house that church. And Paul says, I've heard about your love. I've heard about your faith. I've heard about your love and faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for the church members. And you know our love for the Lord and our love for other Christians is connected. Amen. It really is connected. And Paul says, you have comforted me when I knew you and when I was with you in Ephesus. You have comforted me and you have comforted others. You have refreshed them. It's actually a military word that speaks of an army at rest from a march. It means that, boy, we're getting the rest we need. You have refreshed them. What a ministry of refreshment. Because you see, we all need encouragement. We all need encouragement. You know that the very apostles of Christ needed encouragement and God sent them a person to do that. In the New Testament, now, I won't go off in too long of a tangent, but if somebody asks me who's the greatest Christian in the New Testament, I won't say Paul. Who's the greatest Christian in the New Testament? To me, it's Barnabas. Barnabas. You know what that name Barnabas means? It's a nickname, actually. His real name was Joseph. The nickname was Barnabas. You know what Barnabas means? Son of encouragement. You see, in Hebrew, they don't have a lot of ways to, they don't have a lot of adjectives. They don't have a lot of ways of describing things. So when they want to say that somebody's full of something, sometimes they'll say that he's the son of that, or she's the son of that, or daughter of that. It has the idea of saying you're full of that. Barnabas was full of encouragement. And who was he encouraging? The apostles. Because they needed it. And so do we. And Paul says, you have refreshed the saints and you have refreshed my heart. You have that kind of ministry. Man, we need a ministry. Gabby was talking about encouraging the young people. We need to encourage everybody. Because I promise you that every person in this room who's breathing, did that narrow it down a little bit? Every person in this room who's breathing needs encouragement. We all need that affirmation. That pat on the back is a hug to the heart. We all need that. And sometimes we may not know what somebody else is going through. But we all can have that ministry of refreshing them. Just like Paul said, that Philemon had. So Paul speaks with commendation. And then in verses 8 through 14, Paul speaks of consent. He gets down to the reason for this little letter. He says, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, my father I became in my imprisonment, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but from your own accord. Paul says, you know, I'm an apostle, and I could, as an apostle, give you an order, but I'm not going to do that. Instead, I appeal to you out of love. I'm an old man. And by the way, he was about 60 years old when he wrote that. And in that era of time, that was getting on up there. So I'm an old man and I'm in chains for the gospel. So you ought to pay attention to what I'm saying. You ought to give me the respect in hearing. And he gets down to the heart of it in verse 10. He says, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. In the Greek, Onesimus is the last word. He's basically saying, I appeal to you for my child, the one I won to the Lord in my imprisonment, Onesimus. I mentioned to you last week that I'm studying Greek grammar. Lord Jesus, help me. I learned some Greek in seminary, but I knew to be an effective Bible teacher, I needed to master the grammar. So I'm taking a course in functional Greek grammar and from Dr. Bill Mounts. Dr. Bill Mounts is one of the 12 scholars who interpreted this Bible, English Standard Version. And the first thing I learned about Greek grammar is very, very different from English grammar. Very different. That's why there's no such thing as a word-for-word translation of the Bible. There's no way to do it, because the grammar is too dramatically different. But in the Greek, often the word is at the end of a sentence, not at the beginning. In English, we have subject, verb, object. Greek doesn't work that way. Greek may have the subject of the last thing you say, or it may have a main noun of the last thing you say. And in this particular phrase, Paul is saying, he's kind of building up attention here. He says, I'm sending him, you know, I'm talking about my child who I won in my imprisonment, who got saved right here, Onesimus. And I'm sure Philemon, when he heard that, probably was a bit startled and said, what? That guy? That dude? The guy that stole from me? The guy that ran away? Him? Paul said, yes, him. And he was useless to you. You know why he says that? Because the word Onesimus means useful. The name means useful. And so Paul is making a play on the word. He's saying, he was useless to you at one point, but now he really is useful. He's useful to you and he's useful to me. In fact, he's been helping me these many months. He's been helping me out. And Paul is making a plea for clemency for this slave. He's returning this man to his friend. Well, that was the legal thing to do in those days. Under Roman law, that was required. It's also the proper thing to do. Now, as I told you last week, Christianity never advocated a violent revolt on behalf of slavery. Christianity instead changed the hearts of individuals so that they came to see that every human is equal. And when you come to see that every human being is equal, you come to see that slavery is impossible under God. It's impossible. And Christianity is the force that eventually rid this world, as much of it as has been done, from slavery. Where do you think that Thomas Jefferson got the idea, all men are created equal? He got that from the Scripture. He himself was never a Christian. He was just a theist. But he got that concept from Christianity. Now, Paul is sending back Onesimus to Philemon. And Paul is saying, you know, I would like to have kept him here. He's really helping me out. But I'm not going to do anything without your permission. I don't have the right to presume upon your goodness. And neither do we. Somebody might owe us something. We might say, well, I'm just going to take what you owe me. We don't have the right to do that. We must ask, just like Paul did. And so Paul is saying, I'm asking you to take this young man back, but differently. Differently. Now, it's also true that Onesimus had to come back with a contrite heart. He had to come back with an apology. He had to say, Philemon, I was wrong to leave your service and I was wrong to steal from you. And he was. He had to come back, and he's not just coming back to Philemon, he's coming back to the church. He has to come back with an apologetic heart and recognize his own faults. But you see, relationships matter to God. Relationships matter. If we go back to verse 6, where Paul was commending Philemon, and he wrote, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective. That word sharing is translated sometimes fellowship. Depending on your translation of the Bible, it may say fellowship. Because the word in Greek is koinonia. Koinonia. And it has the idea of sharing together. Sharing together. We are a church family. A family. And we're to share together, to encourage each other, to love each other as a family. And Paul is seeking to do his part to restore relationship between Philemon and Onesimus. And then Paul speaks of change. Verses 15 and 16, he describes why he's sending this young man back and why he's seeking this reconciliation. "For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me. But now, how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord?" Paul speaks of change. He says that in God's sovereign overruling of the situation, God has done something here to change this situation. You know, God is not the author of evil. God didn't cause Onesimus to steal from his master and run off. But God did bring Onesimus to salvation. And God overruled that situation. You know, my message next week is going to come from Habakkuk, and it's the theme, when nothing makes sense. When nothing makes sense, trust in God. When nothing makes sense, trust in God. God worked out good out of what was a humanly bad situation. And Paul is saying to Philemon, I'm presenting this young man back to you, but not just as a bondservant. Legally, that's what he is according to Roman law. But now he's your brother. He's your brother in the Lord. Man, that was a radical revolutionary concept in the first century Roman world. Because see, they thought that slaves were a living tool. That's how slaves were considered in that day. A living tool. And Paul is saying, he's not a living tool. He's your brother. He's your equal. Wow, that's what changed slavery. He's your equal. And you know what? We're all equal at the cross. We're all equal at the cross. Let me just run through three verses real quick that demonstrate that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. Paul wrote this, "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body." That's the body of Christ and the body of the church. "Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. We've been united to Christ and we have received the Holy Spirit, and it don't matter if you're a Jew or a Greek, or you're a slave or you're free." Now in that day and age, that was revolutionary. He's saying that slaves and free men are equal. Nobody thought that way in that day. Paul is saying this is what the truth is. We're all equal before God. How about another verse? Galatians 3:28. "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." What a revolutionary idea. We're equal. God made everyone equal. We're equal at the cross. It doesn't matter who we are. God loves us each. God made us each, and we're equal before Him. One more verse. Colossians 3, verse 11. We studied this in our study of Colossians. "Here there is not Greek and Jew." You kind of get a theme there? "Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised," another way of saying Greek and Jew, "barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." Every Christian is equal. And you remember about me talking about what it meant to say Scythian? That was a tribe from the area of Russia, really, that was considered the most barbaric tribe in the ancient world. They were ruthless. They were cruel. They were a bunch of people that if you wanted to say that's the worst thing you could say about somebody, you'd call them a Scythian. Well, that's worse than calling somebody a redneck hillbilly. I mean, that redneck hillbilly would be a compliment compared to calling somebody a Scythian. And Paul is saying, it don't matter who you are. We're all equal. Christ is in all. We all belong to Him. Everyone who's received Jesus into their life, they're your brothers and sisters. Amen. It don't matter where they came from. Your brothers and sisters. So Paul is sharing that Christianity changed human relationships. That it breaks all social boundaries. That the power of the cross does that. And then Paul speaks with confidence. Verses 17 through 25. "So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. To say nothing of you owing me your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, as so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Verse 17, Paul says about this slave that's being returned to his master, this young man that's coming back to Philemon, he says, I want you to receive him as if it was me. I don't want you to take him back like a runaway slave. I want you to take him back as if he were me. Does that change things? That changed things. Paul says, treat him as you would treat me. Take him back as a beloved brother. And then he says, if he owes you anything, and the implication that Paul is saying indirectly is, I know he does, charge that to my account. In fact, I'm going to write this down. And you remember I told you last week that most of Paul's letters were dictated to a secretary, fancy name, amanuensis. Paul, with a shaky hand because of poor eyesight, he writes this down. He says, I, Paul, will repay it. You know what he's doing there? That's a legal IOU. In the law, that's an IOU. He's saying, I'm committing to repaying it. He's saying, I will pay what he stole. I want you to treat him like you would me, and I'm going to pay whatever he stole. Then he reminds Philemon of Philemon's own salvation experience. He's saying, Philemon, do you realize that both you and this young man have the same spiritual father? I won you both to the Lord. I won you both to Jesus. So Philemon would be expected to treat Onesimus with kindness, while Onesimus would be expected to treat Philemon with respect and his best effort. Philemon now had a new brother, while he himself was accountable to his own master in heaven. And Onesimus had a new obligation to perform good work and loyal service to his master. You know what? That translates into us today. As Christians, we're not slaves. Sometimes we might think that way for the company we might work for. But we still have the responsibility to give our best effort. And when we treat other people, if we're in a position of being a superior, we also to recognize that we have a master in heaven. And we're to treat people with dignity. Paul says in verse 20, refresh my heart, my friend, by doing this. And I'm confident that you will. In fact, I'm confident you will do even more than I say. And the implication is that you will probably let Onesimus come back to Rome and help me some more. And you might even free him, which is what you really ought to be doing. See, Paul can't say that publicly without creating a legal problem, a political problem. Christianity, as I said, did not advocate a violent revolt. If that had happened, there would have been the message of the cross would have been confused with a social cause that would have brought down Roman government upon them in a way that would have disrupted the progress of the gospel. Christianity changed people's hearts so that they could understand. This person that I used to look down on, now I have to see as my equal in the sight of God. He's my brother, she's my sister, they're my equal. That's what Christianity did. And Paul is saying, I'm sure that you'll do even more than I say. But I'm letting you decide, Philemon, so that it will be your decision. And then he goes on to say, prepare a guest room for me, because I'm expecting to be released. And this Roman imprisonment he was. As I mentioned in our study of Colossians, Paul was in prison two times. He was imprisoned in the house arrest. He was released and able to minister a while longer. He was arrested again. And the second time, he was thrown in a dungeon. And the second time when he's thrown in a dungeon is when he writes the letter of 2 Timothy. And I think the Sunday school class is going to be studying that soon. That's the last letter Paul ever wrote, by the way, is 2 Timothy. But in this letter, Paul is expecting to be released, and he would be. And he's saying, Philemon, I plan to come to Colossae. I have never been there. I've met you in Ephesus, but I plan to visit you in Colossae and get to know your church there. And I want you to prepare a guest room for me. And guess who would probably have the responsibility of preparing the guest room? It'd be Onesimus. He would be the one to clean it up. And Paul says, I'm sure you're praying for me. In fact, the word your that we have in English in Greek is a plural word. It means I'm sure that you guys, you folks, y'all are praying for me. And then in verse 25, it's also a plural word for y'all when it says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with all of your spirits. With y'all, all of you. Because there's a church getting this letter, not just Philemon and his wife. Remember? He wrote to the church, to Philemon, Apphia, Archippus, and the church in your house. This letter was read to the whole congregation. You think they kind of looked at Philemon and said, well, are you going to do it? Well, wonder if this letter made a difference? I believe it did. I believe it made a big difference. You know, it's interesting that about 50 years later, there was a great Christian leader by the name of Ignatius. And he wrote letters to the churches in Asia Minor, those churches that I talked about that were near each other, Laodicea, Hierapolis, Colossae, Ephesus. And he specifically wrote a letter to the believers in Ephesus. In the first chapter of his letter, he has much to say about their wonderful bishop, the bishop that they all loved and respected. And who was that bishop? Well, his name was Onesimus. And Ignatius makes the same pun that Paul had made. The same pun on the name Useful, Onesimus. He said, this man with the name Useful has truly become useful to the cause of Christ. It appears that the once runaway slave went on to become a beloved bishop of Ephesus. And as a point of church history, when the letters of Paul were collected, be put together in what we now call our New Testament, you know where they were put together? In Ephesus. Who was the bishop of Ephesus? Onesimus. And I'm sure he had a vote in making sure that this little letter got included, that this little letter got held on to, that it didn't get lost, it didn't get misplaced. Because this letter is about Him, and it's about God's redemption and God's power. You see, God can do remarkable things when people come to Him. Doesn't matter how they come to Him. Just matters that they do come to Him. One more quick point, and I'm done. I know today's been a long service. I'd be amiss if I didn't close this message with this special point. Because in a vivid way, this story reveals to us something about our own salvation. You know, the word grace means the unmerited favor of God. And in this story, Paul demonstrates grace. Number one, he came to the rescue of a helpless person. He came to the rescue as an intermediary between Philemon and Onesimus. He stood between them and brought reconciliation, just like Jesus has done for us. Paul was willing to pay the price for the slave's wrongdoing. He was willing to pay for the theft, just like Jesus has paid the price for our sins. And Paul asked that this helpless person be treated just like himself. Not be treated like he was, but be treated like he'd treat Paul. Did you know that when we become a Christian, that there's a trade, that my sins and yours have been placed on Jesus, and that His righteous standing before God is placed on us. He took our sins and gave us His rightness. Scholars call that the doctrine of imputation. It's a part of justification. It means He took my wrong and gave me His right to wear. And when I stand before God, I don't stand before God as a sinner. I stand before God as a beloved child. And so do you if you've asked Jesus in your heart. This letter demonstrates what Jesus has done for us. Martin Luther said this, all of us are Onesimuses. All of us are. And may we appreciate this reconciliation that we have received, achieved at great cost. And in appreciation, may we live our lives in such a way that our lives equal what that man's name meant. Useful. May we be useful to the Holy Father. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for trading places with us. Thank you for taking our sins upon yourself on the cross and giving us your rightness to stand before God. Thank you for the love that you showed we can't understand, but it's there. May we always respond to it with an obedient heart. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. You can stand and sing a hymn of invitation. If there's anyone that needs to talk with me about Jesus, or anyone that would like to join our Christian fellowship here, please come forward and let me know. Please remember Vacation Bible School. Remember our offering that Jack holds at the back. You know, we don't pass a plate. We just let people quietly give a gift on their way out the building. And do you know this church pays our bills doing that? We pay our bills doing that. By the way, we've now officially raised enough money to put the new carpet in. Amen. So after Vacation Bible School, we're going to get started with that. And our next project, do you know what it is? It's to replace the sign outside. We're going to put an LED-lit, nice sign out front to help advertise the church and allow us to advertise functions we have at the church. That's our next project. Let's share our Bible verse together. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God bless you.
Thank you.